We're going to read some verses from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and the chapter 33. Chapter 33 of Exodus. And we're going to read from verse 18, where Moses makes a wonderful request of God. Exodus chapter 33 and the verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Amen, and God will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. My subject this evening is safety in the cleft of the rock. Now, maybe the boys and the girls spotted what they may have thought was a spelling mistake. In the verse 22, halfway through the verse, you have the statement, "And I will put thee in a clift or cleft," and it's C-L-I-F-T. Well, that's really just the old English way of spelling the word that we would today pronounce as cleft. And we want to talk about God putting Moses in the cleft of the rock. The knowledge of God breeds a greater hunger in the soul for more knowledge of God. When this incident took place, Moses had been on the mount with God for a very prolonged period. Weeks and weeks and weeks had passed as Moses spent time in the presence of God, and God spoke with him face to face. Moses had enjoyed an intimate relationship with God during that time, more intimate, I would say, than any other mortal ever had before, and possibly ever has enjoyed since, on this side of eternity. Yet here is this man, after such a prolonged period of intimacy, seeing, hearing what no man had ever seen or heard before. And what is his request? Show me thy glory. He wanted more. I think this serves to help us understand the nature of the everlasting joys of heaven It's a little difficult for us really to comprehend the fact that heaven will forever be an everlasting place. Strange thing is that I suppose holidays feature very largely at this time of year. And when we have made our arrangements, we begin to look forward to them. But when you go away on holiday, there comes a point in the holiday and you say, I'm ready to go home. We actually begin to look forward to going home. Now listen, there will never, never, never be in heaven a point where you say, I've had enough. I'd like a change. I'd like to move on. No, the more you see of heaven and the glory of God in heaven, the more you will wish to see of God and His glory in heaven. That's how it was with Moses. After this prolonged period of waiting on God and being in God's presence, he wanted just more. He wanted more. I don't believe there is anything on earth that man can never have enough of. And if you think about that and study it out, I think you will agree with me. The richest of men who can have whatever they want are plagued by dissatisfaction. They never can have what satisfies. They rush to embrace some new pleasure, some new experience, but soon its desirability burns out and its joys turn to ashes. And man looks round for something new. But not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. Give me more of Jesus. Give me more of Christ. Is the everlasting cry in glory. We shall never see enough of the Lord. Moses had heard the voice of God, but now he wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted, as it were, to move in his knowledge of God to an even higher level than that which he had been enjoying. Oh, men and women, learn this. It is those who have heard the voice of God and have obeyed that voice to whom will be shown the glory of God in the future. Those who hear the voice of God and disobey it will never see God's glory. But it is the one who hears and obeys that can look forward to that time when God will reveal to us His glory. This is what the Savior prayed. It's recorded in John chapter 17 and the verse 24. Father, I will that they, that's His people, also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus has asked the Father and will have his request granted by the Father that his people, all who trust in him, will see his glory. And we will. Indeed, we will more than see it. We shall share in it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, familiar words. We've often quoted them. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. How sweet these words are this night. And all around, there is so great a measure of disappointment for those who are anxious to see the advancement of God's kingdom. Disappointment, backsliding, departure, disobedience, and rebellion against God. There is much to make the child of God lament tonight as we look out around us. You know, I was reading from a little book, Revival Days in Ireland. If you ever get the set, there's 6 volumes. It's a history of the Methodist Church in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. And it's a very remarkable history in that it gives a lot of detail. And I was reading about the Maguire's Bridge Circuit in 1827, I think it was. It's a little before our day, but that's when it was. And they had been praying 3 times a day. They had been observing seasons of prayer throughout this circuit that God would send revival. And on the 17th of March, the blessing of God fell. And do you know where it fell? The circuit stretched from away at Maguire's Bridge right over here to Irvinstown. Do you know where it fell? In the townland of Killimenton. There was a meeting there. I don't know if it was in Mrs. Gallagher's house or not, but that's where it was. It doesn't say in whose house or anything, but the Methodists in those days would have had to have had just house meetings on many occasions. And that's where the meeting took place. And within a short period, it says that it spread right round Irvinstown, Balnamallard, right out across Lisbalaw and Temple, and right to Maguire's Bridge, and hundreds were converted. Hundreds were converted. You know, I believe it was the Lord just directed my eyes to that passage. I saw the little 6-volume set, and I poked and I hooked until I got the last volume but one, and I just opened it. Scanned the contents, and I saw Maguire's Bridge mentioned, and I said, I'll just read about that. And there on our own doorstep, in years gone by, God answered prayer. God hasn't changed. Oh, maybe there's been changes in this district, but God hasn't changed. And I would say to you, Christian, you pray for revival. And pray earnestly. Because we have a glorious prospect as Christians, and we should not be downcast. We're going to see the Lord Jesus one day. And with that in mind, let us labor earnestly now, that when we see Him, we will have much to bring to Him by way of fruit. The words of God to Moses in answer to his request are full of gospel goodness and gospel instruction. And I want this evening just to spend a little time around the verses 18 to 23 of Exodus chapter 33. I want you to learn, first of all, that no man in his natural state can stand before God. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Verse 20. No man shall see me and live. What does that mean? Does that spell doom for us all? No. No, it doesn't. But it does tell us that in our present state, we could not behold the Lord's glory and live. couldn't behold the Lord's glory and live. What a greatness there must be about God's glory. That it would kill us. It would take away life from our bodies. If we were to catch a sight of God's glory. You see, a sight of God's glory would just overwhelm our weak faculties. It would strain our being beyond its capabilities. And we would die. God said this to a Moses, a man who had just spent 2 seasons of 40 days in the presence of God, a man who was privileged as none had been privileged to enjoy fellowship with God, and God said that to him. God said that to him. We have occasions in the Bible when men were permitted to see that which was not usual for men to see. And we are told the consequences. For instance, in Daniel chapter 8, the verse 7, and Daniel chapter 10, the verse 8, we read of Daniel being ill, being sick, being weak and fainting as a result of what God had shown him of eternal matters. It wasn't that he had seen God in His glory, but what he had seen was so beyond that which is normally comprehended by us mere mortals, that it caused him to faint. You recall how on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John turned to see the voice that spoke to him, and being turned and seeing the likeness of Christ, he fainted away as one dead, on the very edge of death, by catching a glimpse of the Saviour. Oh, men and women, there is a glory that awaits us that we cannot even begin. I say cannot even begin to imagine or comprehend. Oh, what greatness there is to God's majesty and God's glory. Let me tell you, even the angels veil their eyes. We read in Isaiah 6, with twain they covered their eyes. With twain they did fly. The angels had to shield their eyes from seeing the Lord in His glory. And of these immortal creatures, sinless creatures, made, created to serve and wait upon God in His glory, must veil their eyes, it's little wonder that we cannot behold the glory of God and live. We are full of imperfections and feelings. The view of God that Moses sought is not for the believer in this world. It is for the believer in the world to come. But it's not for the believer in this world. Moses cannot be faulted for making the request. He was but expressing the longing of his soul. And one day, aye, even today, Moses beholds the glory of the Lord. But it's not for the believer while they are yet in the flesh. Because we are full of corruptions, imperfections, failings. And God in mercy in his dealings with us veils his glory. Otherwise we would perish. In the book of Job, 26 verse 9, Job says, "He holdeth back the face of his throne." God doesn't reveal the face of his throne. He holds it back. "And he spreadeth his cloud upon it." God veils his glory. The world mocks that it cannot see God. But it's a mercy. It's a mercy. I like the world to mock at God's mercy. "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." They mocked at mercy. God veils his glory. And he does it out of mercy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now we can only see through a mist, as it were. But then face to face. Nothing in between. No mist, no glass that's dark and opaque. Then I shall see him face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known. How does God know you tonight? Perfectly. He knows everything about you. And that's how we will know God one day. Dear Christian, what a glorious thing. What does this truth say to the sinner? The man or the woman who is yet in their sins? Moses was a man reconciled to God. He was a man whose sins were covered. He was a man at peace with God. And even he could not see God's glory. What then does this not say to the guilty, rebellious sinner? Peter was thinking, doubtless, if not of this particular incident, he certainly was thinking of this particular truth in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 18. "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? If the one who is covered in the blood, robed in the righteousness of Christ, gets into heaven and no more." How will a sinner clothed in his wickedness fare? If the righteous scarcely be saved, how shall the wicked and the sinner appear? If you're not saved tonight, ask yourself that question, and more than that, answer it. It means that you haven't a hope. It means that you'll be lost. It means that you will be banished from the presence of God into everlasting damnation. Second thing I want you to notice is that while no man in his natural state may stand before God and see him in his glory, God has prepared a place of safety. Verse 21 and verse 22 reads, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." God has prepared a place of safety. There is a place wherefrom we may fellowship with God. The place that He has prepared. A place of safety and security. Mercy has made provision for sinners. Justice, God's justice, and God's holiness has dug hell. That is the reaction of a holy and a just God to man's sin. He has prepared a place of punishment for it, because sin must be punished. But the mercy and the love and the grace of God has prepared a place of mercy and deliverance. It has opened heaven to the sinner. It has opened heaven. This place of safety, you will notice, is by God, nearby God, beside God. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." By me. The gospel message is one declaring a redemption which makes us nigh to God. When I was unconverted, I was far from God. And so were you, my friend. You might have been very religious and moral and upright, but you were still far from God. You might have conformed to the world's view of what a religious person is, but you were far from God. But if you're saved tonight, God has taken you from your sins and brought you nigh to Him and placed you in a safe place by Him. By Him. In Proverbs chapter 8, and I'd ask you to look at this maybe tonight in your own time and in your own quiet considerations of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 8, the verses 22 to 36 in particular, describe the eternal relationship between the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and His Father. And here's what it says in the verse 30. Christ is speaking. "Then," that is in eternity, "I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Christ is one described as being by God. And that's the place of safety for the sinner. That's the place of safety for the sinner. Because you see, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The sinner who is saved is one who is in Christ. And when God said to Moses, "There is a place by me, and I will put you in there for safety," He was picturing for us the safety that the sinner enjoys when he is placed in Christ. You'll notice it is the Lord that puts us in the place of safety. For God said to Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock." He didn't say to Moses, "Now you hurry and get in there." No, the Lord said, "I'll put you in there." And I'm glad of that, men and women. If I had to make my way into the cleft of safety, I'd stumble, I'd fall, I'd turn. I'd miss it. But salvation is of the Lord. In Acts chapter 11, in the midst of the great revival that was going on in those days of apostolic blessing, Acts chapter 11 and the verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." God's hand was working. What was He doing? He was hiding sinners in Christ. He was turning them unto the Lord and giving them grace to believe. All this was of God. Salvation is, of course, of the Lord. We read tonight in Acts chapter 16. And there in the verse 14 we read of Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God was at work, you see. It was God's hand at work that caused Lydia to believe. And I tell you this, that's what's needed still. That's what's needed still. If Kilskerry is to believe, men and women, the hand of God has got to work. We can't do anything. We can't do anything. Our hearts may be heavy. We weep over them. And I tell you, if we do weep over them, it'll not be long until God does start doing things. But it'll not be our tears. It'll have to be God's hand. If you're not saved tonight, if you're not saved, you never will be saved until the hand of God comes on you and lifts you and puts you into Christ. Puts you into Christ. Oh, there are many other verses that we could look at that deals with this matter, but suffice for us to leave the thing there. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Son, through the Son. And no man will come to the Son except the Father draw him. Draw him. You will see that Moses was covered by God's hand and protected by God's hand while he was in that cleft. "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand." Are you covered with the hand of God tonight, friend? Are you covered with the hand of God tonight? This is nothing to do about going to church here, it's not. Oh, we're well beyond that. We're not talking here about baptism. How many people find some comfort in the notion that they're covered by the waters of baptism? In truth, most people who are trusting in baptism can never be sure they were baptized. For the simple reason they were babies, they're just taking somebody's word for it. They're just taking somebody's word for it. But how many find comfort in being covered with the waters of baptism, or being covered by some ritual sanctioned by men, or being covered by a blessing that a man has pronounced? Oh, they find comfort. This has happened to me. Ah, my friend, it's only when you're covered by the hand of God that it is well with your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said of His people, He called them His sheep. I'll read the verses to you, lest you might think that I'm only making it up. I'm reading from John chapter 10 and the verse 28. "And I will give unto them," that is those that hear His voice and obey Him, "I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm in the hand of Christ and I'm in the hand of the Father. There is a joint holding of me. How could I perish? How could I perish? Are you covered by the hand of God tonight? Moses was in the cleft of the rock. Let me quickly close by saying the cleft of the rock, of course, speaks of Christ crucified. That lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, written by Toplady, I understand, was inspired, of course, by what the Bible says about Calvary, but also by a rock near to the city of Bristol that has a huge cleft in it. And it was when he looked on this, took shelter in it, I think, maybe from a shower. I hope I'm not adding to the actual story. But it was while he looked at this natural rock formation that he thought of the cross and wrote, or at least was inspired to begin dwelling upon the words that later came together in the form of the hymn that we have, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy side which flowed be to me a cure. A cure for my sin. And this cleft in the rock into which Moses was placed speaks to us of Calvary. You know, the rock is that same rock which gave water when smitten. It's the same rock, I believe. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 4, when Paul was inspired to write about the rock that was smitten and from which came the water, again, of course, it's speaking of Calvary, isn't it? Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 10, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That is, that rock represented Christ. And the rock that was cleft, in which Moses was hidden, represented Christ. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. You're in the wounds of Christ. The cleft, you see, speaks to us of what the Savior endured at Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. By His stripes we are healed. Christ was cleft at Calvary to provide for us a place of shelter. The word cleft comes from a Hebrew word that means to dig out or to pierce. The Lord Jesus was pierced at Calvary. And out of His piercing, there has come salvation for us. There has come safety for us. There has come shelter for us. He was wounded. He paid the price. He bore the punishment of our sins. And we can stand in safely knowing judgment will never fall here again. I'm safe. I'm safe. Are you in Christ? tonight. Sinners, of course, are brought to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus by the hand of God. It's not the work of man. Sinners are placed in Christ by the grace and power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is His hand that takes the sinner. And brings him into union with the Lord Jesus. Of course, sinners can resist the hand of God. In Zechariah chapter 7 and the verse 11, God speaks of those in the days of the prophet who refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. The hand of Christ knocks at the door. His voice calls to those within. But many a sinner pulls away the shoulder to get rid of the hand that's drawing them to Christ and stops their ears that they might not hear the word of God and so be saved. What about you? What about you? I have seen in my lifetime many's a person upon whom the hand of God was laid. I have. I'll tell you this. I can remember meetings I saw the hand of God laid on people. Oh, I could see in their reaction that God had just smitten them, touched them. But I saw all too many people pull the shoulder away, turn their back on the gospel. And reject the mercy of God. Tonight, my friend, there's a cleft in the rock in which you'll be safe for all eternity. God's hand will direct you to that cleft. May He give you grace to humble yourself beneath His hand, that you might be led to safety. God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer.